oversees a ministry called Lyric Springs Retreat Center. It's for artists in Nashville. Well, just not just artists in Nashville, but it's in Nashville for artists. It's a place where they can go and kind of be renewed and just kind of spiritually directed and refreshed. He also teaches at Wheaton College, and it's a class called The History of Rock and Roll. I didn't know anybody remembered that. But anyway, tonight we have with us Dave Bunker. Let's welcome him.
Well, I guess this is supposed to make me look professorial, but when you're teaching the history of rock and roll, it's like that kind of goes out the window. I do get complaints from people up above, you know, around my classroom saying the music's too loud, and they come down, and I have to just confess that, you know, God said rock and roll under 120 dB is not right, so it's going to have to be that way. Just to get a few things out of the way here, out at the table you'll see some posters here, art nights. We do every first Friday out at the Lyric Springs, which is a 25-acre retreat center and creativity house, a time where people get together and share their love of art or share a poem, a song, a dance, a painting, a love of something. I believe that we're moving into an aesthetic revolution where God is really redeeming beauty as one of his primary character traits. And then every fourth Friday, we have a thing called the Brain of a Mystic, which is kind of a humorous way of saying that we want to create a dialogue and a discussion with a variety of different disciplines and bring them together under one roof. We may talk about quantum physics and spirituality one week, and then the next month we might talk about the sacredness of place and geography, and then another time the nature of copyright law and how dangerous Disney really is to the ongoing story of life and who owns the images. So if you go out to the table tonight and see, you can have pick up any of these and a card. I would love to talk with you and just hear your vision, because that's what we're about, is to just be a place where people can have a safe place to imagine. That's what we call Lyric Springs, a safe place to imagine. Tonight, I want to, first of all, thank Chuck Fromm. Where's Chuck? Where are you at, Chuck? You here somewhere? Anyway, Chuck, there he is. Chuck is a good friend, and through him and through the trust of Holland Davis, I'm standing here tonight, and I really am humbled by it. I don't take advantage or take for granted the fact that this is a sacred task to share some truth and hopefully bring some edification. I want to read tonight from Jeremiah 29:11-13. I'm sure for many of you that's probably one of your favorite verses. This is the Message Bible, so for those who have that, Jeremiah 29:11-13. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up and not a day before, I'll show up and I'll take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. When you call upon me, when you come to me and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. As I prayed about what the Lord would want me to share, I didn't really like what I heard. Not because of any heaviness on your part, but because of what he was calling me to share. And that was the journey of the last decade for me and my testimony. And it's not hard to share in terms of what God has done. It's hard to share because it's like Paul, I have to come in my brokenness and I have to share my weakness. I can't come out of my strength. And whenever you speak at a conference and you get to hear people like Skip different people preach, and if I'm third or fourth in line, by the time they get to the fourth guy, I'm thinking like, what in the world am I doing here? And when I have to share something like that, it almost reiterates the fact that, truly, what am I doing here? And it is God and his love for me that I'm here. And that is the message that I want to deliver to you tonight. Do you know that God loves you? Do you truly know that God loves you? I don't know how many of you know about Kevin Prosh. Any here are Kevin Prosh fans? I don't really want to go too much into that story because I don't know enough well to give it its due. But Kevin is just a great writer, has shared some tremendous songs. And I wanted to open up tonight with his song, So Much Grace, because I thought that it would, for worship leaders and for musicians, I think it would be a great portal to enter in tonight what the Lord, I think, would have us to hear. So let's just listen to cut three, and the lyrics will be back here, and let's just ponder this.
I've always masked and hid with a smile, but God, tell me true, how can you love me this way? Open the walls of my heart, show me the thing I am. Will your love still be waiting? Accept your love.
About 10 years ago, I was living in Chicago, traveling back and forth to Nashville, had a little small record label, bands like Sixpence None the Richer, Small Town Poets, The Waiting, All Star United, and my partner and I were in many ways on top of the world. We had some people interested in buying our label. My dreams were coming true in an artistic sense. I've always had a call to do great art that touched the world and brought glory to God. But simultaneously to that, there was an undercurrent in my life that I was not paying attention to. And in the midst of the record label doing well, I began to, in a sense, find my worth in my job, in what I was doing for God, in what I was producing for God. And I began to even find, in a sense, my relationship validated by what took place when people would encounter the art and the music and the artist that I would raise up. That was my validation. But I have been married 19 years, and in the process of raising up, in many ways, this business, I had really begun to neglect my relationship with the Lord. But because I was so performance-driven, I'm a preacher's kid, and because I found my worth in pleasing people and making them like what I did, I almost thought that that was my relationship with the Lord. I assumed that that was the relationship with the Lord. Well, one day, I hear a knock on the door in my Chicago home, and I walk from the family room into the dining room and see someone at the door, and I don't know who that person is. I've never seen this person before, dressed up in a suit. And I open the door, and they hand me this envelope, and they said something. I took the envelope, went in, sat down on the couch and read it, and it was divorce papers. Blindsided me, had no idea it was coming, and just wept. Didn't know what to do. This is hard for me to share because I don't have my testimony like this down written in some form. Can you relate to that? I don't like talking about this. So I was just in shock. And I didn't want to rationalize anything. I didn't know what to do. I had no idea what to do. Well, obviously, my wife had been thinking about this. And she came home that night. And we tried to have a conversation. We tried to talk this out. And she was, no, I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm a good talker, but the talking was over with my wife at this point. So for about a month, I just walked around in a stupor, almost like I was on drugs or something. I didn't know what to do. And a friend of mine invited me out to lunch one day, and he saw me, and I remember the words. He says, "You look like you're going to die." I said, "Why don't you come to our men's group?" Now, I had spoken at conferences, and I had, done what leaders do. There was no adultery involved. That wasn't the issue. It was just an estrangement from my wife, and she wanted more, and I wasn't giving it to her. I got into this men's group, and this is where I want to start tonight, and I want to read kind of what came out of my experience, because it's this part is succinct. So here I am, and in the midst of all of this happening with my marriage, the business starts to crumble. And in the midst of the business starting to crumble, I find out that I have cancer. And it was just the beginning of like, okay, this is what they must call the Job experience. But I'm convinced that we all go through this. Everyone here tonight has a Job experience. You're either in the middle of it, in the beginning of it, at the end of it, praise God. But you've all had that Job experience. And I call that Job experience the sacred wound. Because it is the portal through which the fullness of God and his love for us is manifest. Because it is the point which all of our theological training, all of our pride, all of the things we think we know mean nothing. Only the sustenance of God's love is able to sustain us through this. And I'm persuaded a lot of us, I did not know this. 20 years of being a Christian, I didn't know God's love at this level. Because I didn't know I was broken at this level. I didn't know my wounds at this level. The man seemed like a large, massive pile of humanity. Slumped over in his chair, his head and his torso melted into one big clump. From the seeming mound of a person, I could see and hear sobbing like I had never heard before. His body literally heaved forward and delivered a series of uncontrollable torrents of tears. Just sitting within proximity brought my own need to weep to the surface. And ever so quietly, I joined him. Is this what they call brokenness? For years, I've heard the term brokenness thrown around in an almost cavalier fashion. I, too, have framed my own struggles with life, sin, and the flesh through the naming of brokenness and thought it an appropriate description. But in recent years, however, I find that I'm beginning to experience in my own life the difference between what one might call brokenness and woundedness. Living in the backdrop of so much therapeutic language and descriptions of one's humanity, it is so easy to throw these words around to describe the pain, doubt, and fear that involve being human. Could it be that there's a difference between brokenness and woundedness? It doesn't take long for us to see someone else's sin. Why is it so easy to see in others what we have so much difficulty seeing in ourselves? In some ways, this question may lead us to recognizing the difference between brokenness and woundedness. Scripture tells us that God is near the brokenhearted. It tells us that a contrite heart God will not ignore. In both cases, we have God drawing near and seemingly honoring the posture of the heart. Scripture goes on to say that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking candle he will not quench. When one reads the context of many of these passages, what emerges is a posture of humiliation. This word has lost its meaning in our time. Most would see it bringing on public shame. The true sense of humiliation is to see yourself properly in the light of life and the presence of a holy and loving God. There's a willingness to expose one's sin, doubt, and fear within the gaze of God. It is this posture of openness and self-exposure and disclosure that are essential elements of this character trait one might call humility. Humility is truly knowing others who know you and your sin personally. This is why it's so hard to be humble around our loved ones who we have not truly repented to. We have grievously sinned against them, but to date have not told them how deeply sorry we are for the impact of our behavior. This gift of sorrow and contrition is brokenness. Now, woundedness, on the other hand, can often be a position we hold on to. We see out of it and claim as a response to the injustice and sin so evident in our world. All of us can tell of some experience we have had where the sin of others, even our own sin, has caused great pain, shame, and fear for ourselves and others. We often hear the phrase, "Man, is that guy wounded?" What we mean by that statement is that life's dark side has dealt a blow to their souls that to date appears to have made them limp or hide or to be tremendously guarded. Well, how does brokenness differ? When the sin of others, our own sin, the fallenness of humanity, and the power of darkness are brought under Christ's lordship, something begins to happen in the soul. It's a breaking. But even that word does not describe what is taking place. A softening might be more accurate in a modern description. Scripture tells us that humankind can be stiff-necked. We harden our hearts. We stiffen our souls, if you will, to the extent that God's word, his love, the exhortations and admonitions of the body just don't penetrate this thick skin and obstinacy we've built around us. Brokenness implies malleability. The heart is softening to the ways of God. The posture is one of trust and openness, and not of belligerence, victimization, bitterness, or fear, or hiding. That's why brokenness may be described as the point in which one openly exposes their sin for the body and the Trinity to restore into their loveliness. Loveliness. This is what the contrite heart begins to display as soon as they open their entire being to this transformation process. The very countenance of God begins to shine on them. That is why a person often displays such a beatific countenance after a time of deep repentance. They're clean, restored, and close to the Father, and their very being knows it. Their very posture reflects the inner sense that their soul embodies a new heart, a new person, a child, if you will. God is love. God is kind. His Spirit is gentle. But the process is nonetheless tremendously painful. But this pain doesn't rehearse the wrongs. It does not justify sin based on injustice. It does not displace most of its emotional and spiritual energy and futile acts of self-protection. In true brokenness, you know that you will be wounded again. Sin will still exist in your life and the lives of others. Loving will have a hefty price. But now you know of a place you can take these experiences. You bend, but do not break. You are angry, but you do not sin. You see your sin and repent, but see as well the person you are becoming. Thus your tears, which to those on the outside may appear differently, are tears of release and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. This is the sorrow that leads me to repent, to be restored, to hunger after holiness. Leaders, us, we must model brokenness. We must model brokenness. We must allow others to see our sin upon occasion and in appropriate ways and see the repentance and contrition that comes with true repentance and then see the manner in which the soul begins to cry out for reconciliation with the Father. Even Jesus wept over his sense of estrangement from the Father over lost humanity, over the way we treat each other. This was his brokenness. To sit in the deep understanding as to how sin has impacted our own story and those closest to us, that is brokenness. God allows in his love a glimpse of the power of sin to destroy us, how the power of sin could destroy us, but quickly reveals to us the power of the atonement to reconcile, heal, and restore. That is why, brothers and sisters, it's so hard to go to this place. Because to sit with the impact of our own sin before the atonement comes in is to feel, in part, what Christ felt with that estrangement on the cross, that distance. This is why we fight this place. This is why we don't go to this place. But these tears, when these are these sobs of release, these are tears that touch the bottom of our souls, tears that touch the unnameable, the unspeakable, the overwhelming. They are our sacred wound. They are the place that God will love us the deepest, and we will know it. So this man's sobbing was an entryway for me. It was a portal. I saw in his display of sorrow a posture that heretofore was not one that I could name or understand. It was akin to a child sobbing uncontrollably in his mother's arms after being disciplined. The tears flow more because of the sense of estrangement than shame or guilt over the wrongdoing. The child wants so much to be back in fellowship with the parent, so their brokenness served a number of purposes. They understood the significance of their behavior, but also the deep love in which the parent responded and then opened their arms for restorations. Have you experienced that? Now, not every day, but I want to bring my sin before the Father and step out of the shame of being exposed, the fear of being discovered, and the pride of being seen as weak. I long to allow my soul to break where it will allow new blood to flow, new skin to grow, and a new heart to be formed so that I can love as He loves. This day, this evening, let us bring our wounds and sin under His Lordship and see His restorative power atone and beautifully break us for His service and glory. Today I come to you with my gift of brokenness. I have made a mess of my life and am only in recent years understanding just how much I need the help of others. By God's grace, He has restored my marriage. Praise God. But that restoration is taking place every day, every moment. I have not arrived. I am in the process of being transformed. I found that my fears, my tears, my hidden sin, even my joy and dreams are meant to be shared with others. And as unworthy as it seems, my life is a gift. And if that is true, then it must mean my admissions of failure, my obvious mistakes, my hidden sin, the things I would die if they were ever to be revealed, all those become the very source out of which Jesus will be manifest and made known. The problem is that the church is not a safe place sometimes. We're Pharisees. We judge one another. We compare our sins. How can this be? I don't want to go into detail of all of my sin. I don't think that would be appropriate. They probably would never ask me back. I do want to say that I'm in submission to a group of men, and they know me. They're praying for me right now. Hallelujah. I don't have to do this alone. I'm not a professional Christian. I've never done this before. I am weak. I am broken. And I need the Savior's blood and forgiveness this moment as much as I did 20-some years ago. No less. More. Because of the responsibility He's placed me in. And I'm overwhelmed by it. But I need Jesus to help me to see a few things. I need to have Jesus help me to know how much God loves me, even when I fall in the certain areas of my life over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now, I am not talking, folks, here about cheap grace, and I'm not talking about habits of sin that go on forever without being checked. I'm talking about my nature. But I will tell you, until I bring my body into submission to people that can speak to me, the bondage of sin will not be broken, because I cannot do it alone. He did not create me to do this alone. I will not know without the help of Jesus and others how deeply my sin affects those closest to me, to the extent that the truth and love they need is denied to them, at least as when it's supposed to come through me. Do you catch that, brothers and sisters? I need to know the impact of my sin on those around me, because I'm denying them the love of God through me. And Jesus can only help me do that by his love. I can't be shamed or guilt-tripped into that. I can't be given the techniques to do this. It's a love relationship that I need. Jesus needs to show me how hard my heart is and how unlike a child I often feel when I speak of my family with bitterness, the church with a cavalier cynicism, or real transformation and healing for others as if it were some silly fairy tale. And yet I long to be used even in the midst of my own belief. And I contend that the level of my unbelief about others is directly proportionate to the lack of the love of God in my sacred wound. Does that make sense? That's when I get cynical, because I don't know God's love at this level, and I can't give it to somebody else because I haven't let him go that place. So tonight I would ask you, can you be weak? Can you be weak? Because at this point, this is where the grace begins to flow. This is where the healing lies. And for us worship leaders, this is where the anointing comes from. Amen? This is where the anointing comes from. Our sacred wound is the intersection of our deepest need and God's love. And that's the message of the gospel. The intersection of our deepest, most wounded place and the fullness of the Godhead manifest in Jesus. That's the good news. That I am loved in spite of my condition. And that makes me want to worship. That makes me want to praise God. None of us is able, in the words of a friend of mine, to offer up a great meal and serve it to hungry hearts if we are ourselves mercy and grace anorexics. And as I travel and I speak to worship leaders all over, most of them are very performance driven. And they get their self-esteem from what people say to them on Sundays after a great worship time. And to a certain extent, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with that, because they're just letting you know. But I will say, I want to be loved by the Father, and I want to be loved by his family at a deeper level than my performance. Amen? I don't want to have to go to church to perform. It's dangerous to make that the place that I'm supposed to be in, to receive. And we need to broaden our understanding of what that means. Ironically, we feel we don't need grace in the area we've convinced ourselves we've mastered. How full of pride I am to think that I've mastered any revelation of truth. And this isn't worm theology I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about, oh, woe is me, I am just a scumbag for God. This is the embracement of my true condition and my true estate. This is the deep awareness of Jesus in others to the degree that I let them speak into my life, knowing full well it will hurt, and I will feel shame, and I will risk being known as someone who's truly broken. Now, not everyone is going to give you grace as you begin to seek out a family or a body to seek restoration. And for some of you, at the time you needed restoration the most, the body failed you. And I'm so sorry. But that is not Jesus. That's not Jesus. You who say you are called to minister, who ministers to you? Who knows you? I mean, knows you. We can say Christ knows us, and that's true. However, it is in the revealing to others who may think less of us that we discover his real love. I am amazed at that. We can truly offer to others what we ourselves have not. How can we offer to others what we have not experienced? I don't mean to imply that it is our purity or righteousness or perfection that's needed to go forth in your calling and ministry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm actually speaking of something totally different. This is the truth, and I'll leave you with this. God has designed the body of Christ. It is his incarnational presence in this world. And the restoration that we need is in this room through each other. And the only way that restoration starts to take place is for those of us in leadership to begin to drop the mask of self-sufficiency. Drop the mask of needing no one. In closing tonight, and we don't have a lot of time, could Kenny and a few of the counselors just come forward, and some of the pastors? And I think Paul was going to come out here to share a little bit. Whenever I deliver this kind of sermon, whatever you want to call it, teaching, I am tremendously uncomfortable because I realize that I've revealed a part of myself that I spend most of my time trying to hide. And what I would ask for you tonight is that you, most of you are away from your local church, and there are things that you've been hiding. And I'm not, this is not a let's go after the deepest sin night. This is like, let God love you at this place. Let God love you at this place. So, Paul, do you want to just share a song? If you feel like you would like for some prayer, and I realize that this is very vulnerable and transparent, nor am I suggesting that if you don't come forward that somehow this isn't going to take place. But if tonight the Spirit has spoken to you, it could be that your obedience will be that your body needs to put itself in a place where you realize, I need to look at myself as God sees me. So let's just close our eyes and our hearts and just very quickly here, just Paul, you can share some music. So if you feel led, just come up for prayer. Thank you.
before your throne. I surrender. I surrender to you. Lord, I come before your throne. Seeking your mercy, won't you reach out to me? Cleanse me and forgive me. Oh, I need your grace. Shine your light upon me. Let me see your grace. I surrender. I surrender. I
Heavenly Father, we are just so amazed. I am so amazed at how deeply you love me, how deeply you love us, and that revelation is something that you want us to experience and to embrace and engage. And tonight, I pray for those, everyone in this room, Lord, that at this place of brokenness, that they would know your love in a deep way. And I pray, Lord, for the body at large, that we would be a reflection, even if it's a small one, of the depth of care and love you have in how we treat each other. And that we would listen to one another. We would hear each other's stories. We would honor each other's brokenness. We would be gentle. We would be kind. We would be honest. Lord, keep us from being Pharisees. Keep us from being self-righteous. And Lord, we rejoice. We walk in joy in many ways because we know that you know our estate and you have provided for us. this deep and abiding love. So tonight we rest in that. And as we move on for the rest of the week, Lord, just restore and renew our hearts. Give us a clean heart, fresh skin, new skin. Not because so we can go back and serve our congregations better, but so that we can know you deeper, to know your love. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
And Lord, we do affirm our love for you, Lord. Because, Lord, you first loved us. And, Lord, on our behalf, you were broken. You were wounded, Lord. So that we who were far away could be brought near. So that we who were broken could be restored and healed. And so that we could rise up in the newness of life that you offer us in Jesus. And so we don't want anything to hinder us. We don't want anything to hold us back. And so, Lord, we ask that if there's anything in our hearts, anything in our lives, Lord, that in any way would get in the way of just expressing fully the love that we have for you, that you would just release us from it, Lord, so that we could be totally free to love you with everything within us, Lord. And we thank you that you desire to do that. And we thank you that you have done that in many ways in our lives. And we ask that you would continue that work, Lord. Complete it. Thank you for just meeting with us tonight, Lord, in that loving and caring and special way that you do, Lord. You know exactly how to reach our hearts. And we love you for that, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.